For the message, we'll turn to Job today. I want to invite you to take your Bibles. In Job, we have a story of a man who had everything and lost everything. And yet we see in James chapter 5, James uses him as an example. He says that we are to be patient until the coming of the Lord, and then he uses Job as an example of someone who was patient. As an example of the suffering and of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the patience of Job, or the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Most of us, or many of us, if not all of us, have heard of Job and his trials. We have maybe even heard of the patience of Job. But do we understand what the book of Job, what the trials of Job are all about? Or what is God trying to accomplish through them? Job suffered as he did, that we as God's people today could learn from his experience how to be patient in suffering, how to endure to the end, that we would see in our suffering or our trials, as James puts it, the purpose of the Lord. And interesting how he says the purpose of the Lord is that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so as we're going to look at chapter 1 here, you know, my prayer has been that we would learn to be patient in our suffering or our trials, and secondly, we would learn to help others in their trials. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, meaning he turned away from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when the sons and his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell ye. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The book of Job deals with some of the great and difficult questions of life. Why suffering? Why me? Why so much? Why now, or why in this way? It raises question about sin and the relationship between sin and suffering. Is all suffering a result of sin, a direct result of sin? It raises questions about God. Why does God allow this? Is God actually sovereign? Is he sovereign, one who rules and reigns over everything, yet he's just unwilling to take away my pain? Or is he willing? He really wants to. But he's not sovereign. He's unable to. He's just not quite powerful enough to do that. And we might even ask the question, how is God just or right by allowing the great suffering that Job goes through in these opening two chapters? Now, we have the curtain that's pulled back in the first two chapters that we see into the window of heaven. Job never sees this. Job doesn't know about the conversation between God and Satan. In fact, he's never told about this. He doesn't get this information. This is something only we as the readers know. But in these opening two chapters, we are introduced to the suffering of Job. In fact, all of Job's suffering is really explained to us here, is recorded just in a couple of verses in chapter 1 and 2. And today we're just going to look at the three characters that we see here in chapter 1. First, we want to look at Job. Job is a real person. He's not just a fictional person. He lived at a real time in history. Ezekiel 14, verse 14 mentions him. The Apostle James, as we already read in chapter 5, mentions him. Job comes to us, verse 1 tells us, from the land of Uz. I don't know exactly where that is exactly, but what it does tell us is that he's not an Israelite. He's an elder in the city. We'll see that later on in Job chapter 29. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew. The aged rose and stood. So he's a respected man of the community. Verse 1 also tells us something very important we need to keep in mind throughout the book of Job, that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and turned away from evil. Those four characteristics about Job: he is upright, he is perfect, he's upright, he fears God, and he turns away from evil. We see it in the first verse from the author. We also then see it, God speaking it himself in verse 8, as he talks to Satan, that there is no one like Job. He is blameless, upright. He fears me, and he turns away from evil. And then again, we see it in chapter 2, verse 3. He tells Satan that again. So Job, we see, is a godly man. God himself testifies to that fact. There is none like him, he says, in all the earth. Job is also a family man, verse 2. He's married, and he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. So 10 children. all who die in the first chapter. In one blow. He's a wealthy man. Verse 3. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. Huge farmer. It's so much so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East, meaning that he had the greatest wealth. He had the most. He was the richest. And sometimes we associate wealth with ungodliness, don't we? Often we see that, or we think that in our minds. And the author is preparing us to understand that the great suffering that Job experiences here in chapter 1 is not because he wasn't godly. It wasn't because he was using his riches unwisely. It was actually precisely because he was godly that he experiences this suffering. A suffering that would bring glory to God and God alone. It is a lot easier for us to understand why the ungodly would suffer. At least I tend to think that way. You know, we think that ungodly people should suffer. They deserve it for their ungodly actions. But the big problem with the book of Job is that here is the godliest man in the face of the earth. And he experiences not just a little, but great, enormous heartache and trial. The fact that God declares Job to be blameless, upright, one who fears God, turns away from evil, proves his continual insistence. He does this throughout the book. He insists on his innocence. That I am not guilty. And we may struggle with innocent suffering. We might even say that there's nobody who is innocent. But Job is innocent. Job isn't sinless. But there's no connection between his sin. We don't see that anywhere. No connection between the sin that he has ever done in his life and the suffering that he is experiencing. So in that sense, he is suffering innocently. We have another example we think of in Scripture in John chapter 9 of innocent suffering. We have the man who was born blind, and the disciples, they come to Jesus and they ask him, you know, why was this man born blind? Was it because he sinned or his parents sinned? And Jesus said, neither. He was born blind so that the works of God might be manifested in him. That this day God would be glorified through what God was going to do through his son Jesus Christ, through healing him. To show and prove that Jesus was who he was. He was God, that he could forgive the man's sins and heal him. And that just actually makes the problem of innocent suffering that much bigger. Scripture backing up the fact that there is such a thing as innocent suffering. But why? Why does a godly man suffer in one day the loss of all his livestock, all his servants but four, all his children in one day? A day which would be like a birthday celebration, a day when his sons and his daughters were having a feast, they say, on their day. And it was the eldest brother's day, like a birthday party, a birthday celebration. And on that day, Job loses everything, and we read that from verse 14 on. King Solomon was right in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. He said, again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And it had fallen on Job suddenly. Job knew what had happened. His four surviving servants had come one after the other that same day and explained to him exactly what had happened. But what Job didn't know was why it had happened. And that's the difficult part. That's the rub, the sticking point. Here's Job in unbearable loss and grief, and it causes him to question God. And maybe that's you and I today. Maybe that's you today here, where you have gone through circumstances in your life and it has caused you to question the Lord. And we ask God why. And that's what the book of Job addresses here. In the very next chapter, Job is actually going to get worse for him. He's actually going to lose his health. So it goes from extremely difficult to even worse. And it's only because we're allowed to visit the throne room in heaven and hear God and Satan, their conversation, that we know who caused this destruction and why he was allowed to cause it. But if we didn't have this information, we would probably take the same approach as all of Job's friends in the next many chapters, where they think, you know, Job, there's got to be some sin in your life, some great, grievous, secret sin. You are the cause of this, Job. But that is not the case. They blame Job for the tragedy. But that was not, or that's not what Scripture reveals to us. And there's a few things we can learn here from this scene here in heaven. First, I think we need to see that God is sovereign. God is on the throne, but not just on the throne. He is on the throne above all thrones. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So those are the angels. They do his will, they report to him, and Satan also came among them. And sometimes we think of Satan as ruling the kingdom of darkness from hell. That's not the case. That'll happen yet. We see that in Revelation chapter 20, where he will be cast in forever into the lake of fire, hell, that is prepared for him. But today, he is actually allowed to go, as Scripture says, to and fro, walking on this earth, seeking whom he may devour. He's actually, we see, allowed to even go into the throne room of heaven, into the presence of God. But the point here is, you will notice, Satan is giving an account to God. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Then notice in verse 8, it is God who introduces his servant Job to Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Running through this book, there's this courtroom theme. Job wishes for his day in court so he could be vindicated. But here it already starts in heaven with God and Satan. God has declared his servant innocent. He said there's none like him. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears me. And he turns away from evil. He is innocent. He has given his judgment. And Satan immediately turns around. And what does he do? Satan accuses. That's what he does. He is the accuser. He right away finds fault. He says, you know, in verse 9, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Does Job fear God for no reason? You know, God, verse 10, "Haven't you put a hedge around him and all of his house and all that he has? You know, you've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land." Verse 11, you know, "Just stretch out your hand, God. Just touch all that he has." And then Satan gives this. He says, "He will curse him. He will curse you to your face." There is nothing in Job's life that made God decide to allow him to go through this or suffer, but rather he allowed Job to suffer for his own glory. He allowed Job to suffer to prove to Satan, the accuser, that God is right and Satan is a liar. Because Satan's accusation that Job was guilty was really an accusation against God himself. Satan is basically saying, you know, God, you're not a God worthy of worshiping, to be worshipped, because, you know, you have to buy off your worshipers. You have to pay them. You have to give them all this stuff. Look what you've given Job. He's just a puppet, really. He's worshiping you because of all the stuff you've given him. You've bought him off. And God is going to prove that my servant Job will worship me with nothing. Even if I allow you to take it all away from him, Satan says Job will curse his face, and God is going to prove my servant will be faithful. Does it not remind you of another one? Another one who is blameless and upright, perfect in all his ways, who came and everything was taken from him, heaven's glory, down to the greatest suffering on the cross for you and I. And God proved him to be absolutely one who would never compromise the truth. And so Job is a type of Christ here. Satan says he's not truly worshiping you for who you are. He is worshiping for what he can get from you. Job's three friends will say that Job is suffering because he had sinned. That wasn't true. Elihu said that God was maybe chastening Job to make him a better person. And that's maybe partly true. But the real reason for Job's suffering was to shut the mouth, to stop the accusations of Satan, to prove that man, or that Job, would honor God no matter what, even though he lost everything. It was a battle in the heavens. It was a battle Paul talks about in the spiritual realm. But Job didn't know that. Job never received the answer to his question why he was suffering. And maybe that is us here today. Having gone through, or maybe still in, a great season of trial or suffering, and still not knowing why. Friends, there is great comfort. In knowing and trusting our all-sovereign God, he knows why. And so I don't need to know why. You see, I have total trust and faith in him. And as sovereign, as one who controls even or allows Satan to only go so far, I can rest in the fact that God knows and I don't need to know. Because it may be just be that God, through your trial, through your suffering, is stopping the accusations of the accuser. And he is proving, again, himself to be true and Satan a liar. Secondly, we want to look here at Satan. We've already looked at him a little bit, but continue looking at him. Satan means, as I said before, adversary. He was a high-ranking angel. Won't get into it too much, but he rebelled. He was cast out of heaven, and God calls him, or we see in God's word, that he is the father of all lies. He is the beguiling serpent. He is the prince of darkness. He is the devil who is continually at war with God and us. And 1 Peter 5 verse 8 tells us that we need to be sober, that we need to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And yet, we need to understand that What the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4, verse 4, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is a created being. He is infinitely less powerful than God. And we should never think of Satan and God as equal powers fighting it out, and sometimes one gets the upper hand and the other gets the upper hand. It's never, never like that. No, Satan cannot even touch us unless God himself permits him. We see that in the text here. God sets the boundaries in verse 12 for Satan, so far and no further. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. And so Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord to do exactly that and no further. And so when we come to this question of suffering, Satan is a part of the answer as to why we suffer, but he is not the whole answer. Satan clearly has something to do with Job's suffering. He's the one that goes out and causes these things to happen. But he is not the whole reason that Job suffers. Remember who introduced Satan to Job in the first place? God did. Have you considered my servant Job? God is in this whole trial and suffering. Who is the one who set the limits for Satan to do his evil work? God did. Why is there trials? Why is there suffering? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where Satan has rule, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, but he is still under the control of the Lord, as the Lord only allows him so far and no further. And we're learning in club this season in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles meaning the deceit or the trickery or the deception, the traps and the snares of the devil. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical battle, but it is against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a reality that we must deal with in a fallen world, that Satan is out to destroy the likes of you and me, just as he was out to destroy Job. Satan is the liar. He is a father of all lies. And he will always be accusing us before the throne of God, day and night. But he has no ultimate authority except that which God allows him to have. So that was Job, that was Satan, and thirdly, God. In this world, when we have pain, when we have suffering and trials, some of us are maybe more aware of this than others because of what we have already gone through. But we all understand pain. And the problem we often have with it when it comes is, why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't God stop it? Why would he allow it in the first place? If he is sovereign over heaven and earth, as we claim, or as the scriptures claim he is, if he is all-powerful, if he is the creator of everything, why doesn't he just end it? Is it an issue of his will? Is he all-powerful but not willing to ease our suffering? Or does he want to stop and prevent our suffering, but he's just unable to? He's willing, but he just can't. Look at verse 21. What does the one who suffered greater than any of us say? Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think about those words in the context that they are spoken, brothers and sisters. Job has lost his 10 children. He has lost his livestock. He has lost most of his servants. He is in an almost unimaginable state of grief. And his first words that he speaks after such a tragic loss are words of divine truth, declaring God to be sovereign, all-powerful and in control. Listen to them again. The Lord hath taken away. It was the Lord who gave. The answer as to why did this happen to Job is not just Satan. Whatever Satan did was ultimately, according to Job, it was God who had taken away. God is involved. And in case we think, well, that's not right, look what the author says at the very next verse. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So what Job said here isn't sinful. It was right. Nothing happens unless God wills it to happen, the way it will happen, when it will happen. It's beyond my understanding. It's beyond my ability to explain it, and yet we know from the scriptures that God is all-powerful, all-sovereign, and we should be careful that we must understand God that way, but we also must be careful not to make God the author of sin then either. And even though our limited understanding can't grasp it, Job declares the Lord's hand in his suffering. He recognizes, you know what, everything I had, it really wasn't mine. It was the Lord's. You see, it was the Lord who gave it. And now he recognizes it was the Lord who took it. It's just like us, brothers and sisters. Everything we have is from the Lord's. It is his. And the problem we often struggle with when suffering and trials enter our lives without warning, without a clear reason, is how can God love me and allow this to happen to me? How can God allow things like this? That's the issue Job himself is going to wrestle with in the following chapters. But here, in the end of chapter 1, we have this amazing declaration from Job immediately following the news of the loss of his livestock and his 10 children. In verse 20, Job arose. He tore his robe, he shaved his head. That's the way they would have grieved back then. He falls on the ground and worshipped. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job, as we will see in the next few, or following chapters, didn't understand why. But he took comfort in the sovereign will of God. And we may not understand all of the reasons for why these things are happening, but we can know this. That is the Lord who gave. It is the Lord who has taken away. And we can trust him. And like Job, we can confess his goodness and bless his name. Job doesn't stay here. Job is going to go down in the depths of despair, which is also something many of us have experienced as time has a way of marching on. It doesn't stop. And we realize, you know, we can't go back. We can't undo what we went through. And the consequences carry on, and they are with us for a lifetime, maybe. And we may become bitter, we may become angry, we may become angry with God. And we might ask all kinds of questions like Job will ask God, difficult questions. He's going to question God's will, God's ways. He's going to question if God is even just in doing this, if God is even right in allowing this. We too may think that if God cared for me, he would have never allowed this. I can't believe that God would allow all this to happen to me. If that's what God does, do I want to have anything to do with him? And if we go there, it's a downward slide. As we get angry with God, we drift away, we justify our unbelief or our anger, our resentment, and we become bitter. But that's not where Job is here. His first reaction, his instinct reaction, is to worship his Maker, is to worship his Lord. In his agony, in his deep sorrow, he grieves. He gets up, he tears his robe, shaves his head, he falls on the ground, and he worships. Let's learn from Job, and let's turn to Job's Savior, even in our struggles, even in our griefs. The one whom the Apostle John records speaking to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Those are the words of Jesus. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Father, may our response be like Job's response when trials come. That in our grief, in our pain, that we would worship you. That we would recognize we have come into this world with nothing. And we will leave this world with nothing. Everything we have is what you have given us. And everything that is taken away, Lord, is what you have taken away. May we bless your name in all circumstances. For you are Lord of all. You have told us, your Son told us, that we would experience tribulation in this world. But help us to have the true peace, the spiritual peace through your Son. Help us to look beyond life's difficulties to you, our living Savior, who has overcome the world. Help us, like the prophets in the Old Testament, like Job, to be steadfast, to be patient in all circumstances of life. That we wouldn't need an answer, but knowing you would be answer enough. With knowing you, knowing your sovereign purposes in it all, that you are compassionate, that you are merciful, that would be enough for us, Lord. Thank you for being our merciful high priest, just as Job interceded for his children and sacrificed on their behalf to atone for their sins. That you gave yourself as a perfect sacrifice on our behalf to cleanse us from our sin. Today we trust in you and your sacrifice. Lord, we want to confess our sin before you. We ask for your forgiveness and the power of your Spirit to keep us from sin. Thank you for your word that gives us peace. Even in tribulation, we can experience your peace. May we be those of good cheer because you, Lord Jesus, have overcome the world and we trust in you. Naked we have come into this world and naked we will return. Everything that we have, you have given. And when the day comes that you take it all away, may we confess like Job, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Lord, there are those here today who are experiencing deep pain, suffering, loss like Job. We think of our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing persecution. We think of the war in Ukraine and the churches there who are helping those with less, that have lost everything. Lord, give them the courage to look up to you, to trust you no matter what, and that you would provide for them. And those in our own midst, Lord, going through health issues, going through financial issues, emotional. May your word, through your Spirit, bring them comfort and peace. Today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry every everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our rest. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. I will find a solace there.
Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May God's peace go with you. We'll just let the usher.